First John chapter 1, and we'll read first four verses here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, is the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. We'll continue our study this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Thank you that we might be here again, looking at it together, rejoicing in the hope that we have. I pray that you would be with us now as we continue our study here. Lord, I ask it in your name. Amen. All right, well, let's gotta find my notes here. We have been very gradually working our way through these first few verses of 1 John chapter 1, and diverted a little bit here to focus on just the last few words of verse 3. Here. Again, this is the beginning of this letter here from the Apostle John. It's written to a church, the identity of which we don't know. People there, we don't know who they were. Could have been at a significant distance, we don't know. Probably 50 to 60 years after Christ ascended into heaven, so the church even then had spread quite rapidly, but we spent time talking about this, the witness of John. Though many, many thousands had seen Christ when he walked the earth, when he taught, preached, John was one of just a handful of men called to be apostles. As we study here for a while now, he relates in this letter that they had seen him, they had heard him, they had physically come into contact with him. He was not a ghost. He was not an apparition. Again, the false teaching that had been so threatening earlier in very beginning of the church age here was that of the my brain just went blank. That one thing. Anyway, we'll come back to my mind in a second. The teaching that all flesh is evil and only spirit is good. And so for Jesus Christ to have actually been God, then he could not have had a physical body, and therefore he had to be some kind of phantasm or ghost or apparition. But John makes quite clear, as the others do, he was very much a man. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God, but he also was born after the flesh. And so he possessed, unlike anything else in history, what we would call people that go to seminary call the hypostatic union, which is that union of God and man that is Jesus Christ. And so John clarifies that, of course, refers to him as the word of life. Again, we talked about this. They're bearing witness of what they had seen, what they had heard. The eternal life is another description that we saw of Christ in verse 2. And that life being manifested to us in the person of Christ. Verse 3, as we've studied again, we talked about our fellowship with each other. Our fellowship with each other as believers in Christ, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, our fellowship with each other is in Christ, in the gospel. That is the connection that we have. And again, as you know, I trust, if you are truly a believer in Christ, you know that the union that we have is an eternal one. Someday when this age is over for us, we are with Him in heaven, we will rejoice together. And so our brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ is one that will not end. And so we rejoice in that. Good news is, of course, in that place, all the corruption, brokenness, and sorrow of this life will be gone. And so we will all get along with each other much better. and we can rejoice in that. Thank the Lord for that. But we've been talking the last several weeks now about the last phrase in verse 3. It says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And I wanted to share with you, just take that as I sometimes do, take that aside and look a little bit about the implications of that, just what he says there. And I wanted to give you five, as you, if you have your bulletin here, I've tried to keep that up, as I occasionally remember to do. Five indications in the life of a believer, a man or woman who truly has put their trust in Christ. Five indications that they truly do have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And again, this is my list. It's not exhaustive by any extent, but some to give us reason to consider these realities. The first that we studied perhaps the one that the world has the most trouble with, which is that we love what God loves and we hate what God hates. Again, when God hates, He hates with a perfect hatred. And the hatred that God has is based upon who He is. He is perfectly holy and righteous. He does not possess the attributes that we do, the wicked attributes, pride, jealousy, anger, ungodly anger, I should say. These things, so that when God hates something, He hates something with perfect righteousness. And the things that God loves are the things that are reflective of who He is. He loves truth. He loves justice. He loves righteousness because He is righteous, because He is just, because He is true. And so we understand as we study this, an evidence of one who truly knows the Lord as his Savior will love what God loves and hate what God hates. How do we know what these things are? We look at what God tells us that He loves and that He hates. We do not set our standards and then try to hammer God into what we believe. We rest on what His Word says. The second evidence, as I described to you, that we who have put our trust in Him belong to the Father and to His Son, Jesus Christ, as John described, is that we rest in joy. We rejoice in the Lord. Book of Hebrews, as we looked at, Christ went joyfully to the cross for the joy that was set before Him, that He might redeem a people unto Himself through that sacrifice. And when we see those who have trusted the Lord and followed the Lord with their lives and surrendered their lives to Him and His purposes, as time passes, we see the rejoicing, the joy in the Lord grow more and more and more. It is not related to suffering. It is not related to loss. This joy, other than that, those things are things that God often uses to increase that joy as we rejoice in Him and what He has done. The third that we looked at, by contrast, from the second, is more like the first, an external evidence. The first being, as we said, hating what God hates, loving what God hates, this is how we relate to the world around us. The second, joyfulness, is more of an internal relationship that we have that is comes out, of course, in our life and our walk. The third, again, more of an external evidence, as we see there. And again, I'm sorry I did not word these well, but the third one there, we work with or in cooperation with God for His glory and the advancement of His kingdom. We work with cooperation with God for His glory and the advancement of His kingdom. As John says a couple of times there, as we've already studied there in 1 John 1, for those of us who truly have fellowship with God, the Father, and with the Son, Jesus Christ, we cannot but bear witness to the eternal life that is Jesus Christ, His gospel message. God, when He creates in us something new, the old has passed away, then we are compelled to speak the truth of His gospel message. person who claims the name of Christ and yet has no desire to speak of Christ or to proclaim his gospel message. They are failing to evidence in their lives that relationship with him. I don't mean going into full-time ministry. Every one of us who believes, regardless of what God has called us to do, calls us to the proclamation of his gospel and bringing glory to him in doing so. That's the third evidence that we see. The fourth one that we'll consider this morning, and I know since we have a communion this morning, I always think I'm going to tailor this message a little shorter. So it'll fit in that little spot that I have. It's a little shorter than usual. And when I get done, I think I have 3 weeks worth of notes here, but such as it is, you know that. So I'll be as far as I can. But the fourth that we see here in our list, if you're following along there, again, I tend to write these down, and then as it goes by, I think, you know, I could have written that in about four words, but then I've already printed it, so I don't want to waste the paper. But it still applies here. This returning more to the second of the four that we looked at, the second of these that we've looked at already, which is more of an internal evidence, and it is this. It's a fairly extensive one, I guess. It says, we commune with God in prayer, meditation, and our faithful observance of his ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We commune with God in prayer, meditation, and our faithful observance of his ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I think I just realized I read my notes why I got too many notes for this one, because I could have probably broken that into two or three other ones. But we'll talk about this. We so often see these necessities in the Christian life, prayer, meditation. Again, I want to use the word meditation. Our Hollywoodized culture thinks some guy with a long beard on top of a mountain making strange noises, that's the world's conception of Eastern meditation, and that's not what I'm talking about. We meditate on the things of God. We read his word. We know his word. We consider his word. We internalize his word. There's nothing mystical in the sense of the world's Hollywoodized version of this. That's what because the Bible constantly talks about us meditating on his word. That's why we use that word, because God's word uses it. We commune with God in prayer and meditation and our faithful observance of his ordinances. These are so basic to us, they should be basic to us, and yet these are the so often forsaken necessities of the Christian life, and yet, as basic as they are absolutely vital evidences of our fellowship with God the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, as John describes it there. They are not only vital to us, but all these things are commanded of us. The one who truly has fellowship with God the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, he will not grudgingly adhere to these needs in his life, but will gladly surrender the trappings of this world in exchange for these things. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 through 15. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 through 15, this wonderful narrative of Paul as to his abandonment of all for the pursuit of Christ. Of course, those of you who have been here over the many, many years we were in Philippians, we were here for quite some time. And, you know, I read these and I read it like, have I read this before? It's amazing how my mind, we spent so much time in these, and yet I read them again and I think, wow, it's such a wonderful truth. Philippians 3 and verse 13, he says, brethren, he writes to the Philippians, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Before that, he's talking about being apprehended of Christ. We are saved. God apprehended us, as it were, and saved us. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, word there, of course, meaning complete, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. He simply means, verse 15, if you're not clear about that, God will clear it up for you. It doesn't mean there's another option. The only option for us as believers in Christ is to do what Paul did, to count everything behind us as nothing. Paul calls it dung, which is the garbage to be scraped off the table for the animals. And all of his life before that, and he had attained to much more than we likely have attained in our life as far as level of knowledge and status. He left all those behind and pursued after Christ. Everything was set behind him for that. He pressed toward the mark. Paul did it with joy, not grudgingly. An evidence of a person who has true fellowship with Christ, who's a true believer in Christ, is that they pursue Christ. They commune with him in prayer, meditation, and again, these ordinances that we will talk about here. I just want to spend a few minutes talking about these things that I mentioned here, and again, I know you don't get through them this morning, but talk about these and why it is that these are evidences of a person who truly has fellowship with the Lord. First one is in prayer. An evidence. The great tragedy of the Christian life, and so much of my young life as a believer, and so I can attest to this well, is we have supernatural, unparalleled access to God the Father, the creator of the universe. Because of Christ, because of what he did, we have access to him. And yet so often, we only resort to him and communicate with him when every carnal solution to our problems have failed and we have absolutely nothing else we can do to solve our issues. Then we go to God in prayer. What a waste of what Christ did for us in giving us access to the Father through him. The true believer in Christ, the one who has true fellowship with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, as John writes there, prayer is not at all their last desperate option, but their first privilege. Their first privilege. Look at Psalm 116. Turn to Psalm 116. We'll read the first five verses. Psalm 116 and verses 1 through 5. Psalm 116, and starting in verse 1. Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. The calling of this prayer and our faithfulness to him in prayer, exemplified in God's people throughout history. Daniel, always a wonderful example of this. Daniel chapter 6 and verses 7 through 11. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. Sounds like Congress, doesn't it? And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O God, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, and they're talking to Darius here, the king of Persia. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Sounded pretty good to Darius, didn't it? sort of made him look good. Remember, when Daniel was a child, he was taken captive. He wasn't taken captive by the Persians. He was taken captive by the Babylonians. They didn't last long after they destroyed Jerusalem. Then a couple of kings. Babylon had been overwhelmed by Persia. Now, in his old age, still Daniel held a great position of authority and power, even in the Persian Empire. The other heads of state, the other important people, didn't like him. Didn't like him, didn't like his God, wanted to get rid of him. So they got Darius to sign this decree. Oh, you can keep worshiping your God. Just don't bring it up. Just don't say anything about it. Don't let anybody else know. Keep it in your house and it's okay. Verse 10, if you know this narrative here now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now, when we read this, we often, I think it's maybe because we're Americans, we have a little bit of that rebelliousness that's kind of built into being Americans, kind of the 1776 thing, like we just kind of assume that when people do things, it's always to slap the face of the oppressor, as it were, of the king. You'll notice there, it says, his windows being open. Why were his windows open? Because they were already open, because they wanted nothing to obstruct their direction of prayer toward Jerusalem. He was a faithful man. He didn't open the windows to spite these men. They were already open. Why is that? Because this wasn't a special event for Daniel. This is what he always did. He always prayed. He was always faithful. He's a man of prayer. He didn't need these men to prompt him to consult with God. The answer to, or the important part of that passage is, when they came and saw Daniel, he was doing what? Praying to God. But it wasn't an exceptional event. They weren't shocked to find him praying there. They knew that's exactly what he would be doing, because that was the whole point of the decree, because they knew he was a faithful man and that his life was encompassed in prayer and filled with prayer. So they knew that as soon as they got the decree passed, all they had to do was go to Daniel's house and they'd see him praying. Daniel didn't throw the windows open and pray to spite them and to prompt them to throw him into the lion's den. He was doing what he always did. And that's the picture of the believer in Christ. An evidence of our faith, just like the evidence of Daniel's faith was his faithfulness in appealing to his God. David, again, as we so often read in the Psalms, we just read Psalm 116, we see some of these Psalms where especially David is constantly in prayer. He's a man of war. You know, he was told to kill 100 Philistines in order to marry Saul's daughter, and he said, that's great, I go kill 200, and he brought 200 of what was left of them back. This is a powerful man of war, and yet we see the most tender-hearted, faithful man in every one of his psalms in prayer and supplication to God. It doesn't matter what the status of life was or the station of life was for the believer in Christ. If we are called by him, if we belong to him, an evidence of that relationship with Christ and with God the Father is going to be that we are people of prayer. That's an evidence of our fellowship with him. Another what we see there in meditation. In meditation, an evidence of our fellowship with God the Father is in meditation. Meditation, as I said, seeking God's word, embracing his word, seeking God's leading. We're talking this morning in Sunday school about David. David had led his men down. Saul had been trying to kill him for quite some time. He kind of got frustrated. He went down to Gath, the hometown of Goliath, but the Philistine king there welcomed him and his men. God didn't tell him to go there. He went there, fled Israel, and got in a bad situation. And while he was running around the Philistines, the Amalekites came and burned their city, Ziklag, and had taken their wives and their children hostage and taken off with them. When he comes back, the men are so upset, they're talking about stoning him to death, this man that they loved and they served him. And they left, they rebelled against Saul so they could follow David. And they were thinking about killing him because he had done this thing. What did David do? He did exactly what Saul didn't do. He immediately trusted the Lord. He kept his peace. He sought after God's direction. In that case, it was using the Urim and the Thummim, which is part of the ephod. He called Abiathar and brought it. And he sought God according to the way that God told him to do it. God gave him perfect direction. He went and they rescued their families. Again, in meditation, we seek God's will. We seek it in the way that he's called us to do that. Not only is this meditation important for us, it's God's command. He commands us to meditate on him and his word. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, perhaps the most wonderful charge to any leader that's ever been given. And I wish we had people in our country today, when they got elected to office, that this would be their mantra. It never is, of course, because, you know, such mention of things like the Bible and God is you know, hateful and bigoted and so on. John or Joshua chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8. Joshua chapter 1. In verse 6, remember, Moses was told he was not going to be able to go into the promised land. He could see it. He was allowed to see it, but he was not allowed to go in because of his disobedience. Joshua was the one appointed to lead them into the promised land. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It is characteristic of the one who truly walks with the Lord that the knowledge of the Lord and the things of God are unmatched priorities in their lives. Turn to Psalm 63 in verses 5 through 8. Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And starting in verse 5. Psalm 63, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. I like that phrase, my soul followeth hard after thee. I've been on a couple of horses in my life. They don't really agree with me because I'm not familiar with them. They tend to lead me places I don't want to go. But I do know those who have mastered the horse, and I've been to enough rodeos, and I am amazed when I see things like barrel racing, and you see the mastery of those folks over those horses, that they don't negotiate with the horse, they don't try to figure out what they think the horse might do. They know what the horse is going to do, and they can command it perfectly. From the moment that timer starts, and they follow it. And I see that phrase, my soul followeth hard after thee, I think of that. The power and determination that rider absolutely knows exactly what that horse is going to do, and it is following hard after its goal as fast as it possibly can. That's what always comes to my mind when I read that. But this psalmist again here, he remembers God, the things of God on his bed in the night watch. It was a time when we would think that we have other things to do, like sleep. Well, Lord, I have to go to sleep, right? This psalmist had no problem that even in those times he meditated on the Lord. Turn to Psalm 119 and verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and starting in verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of my mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts. I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And I've told this story before in the past, but I remember that time, 94, 95-ish, I was living in an old beat-up trailer, and every time weather got cold, my pipes broke every single time it got cold. That's because it was an old beat-up trailer, and insulation falling down the walls, and it was a nightmare. And I, like, I knew the I'd say I had the plumber on speed dial, but I probably didn't have a phone. And it was just a tough time, and I just was having a hard time. I had this old beat up pickup truck that I was dumb enough to buy, and it was broken down all the time. And I know I've shared some of this with you before, but I got mad and I got my Bible and I went to my bedroom in my closet and I set it on the shelf up there and I said, I'm done with that for now. I got my own problems. I'm not going to church unless I have a car that's working and all this yada, yada, yada. And guess what happened not too long after that? I got that Bible back down and I walked to church. These evidences that we have, it is easy for us to foolishly believe that if somehow we haven't attained perfection in these things that we are, that there's evidence that we don't truly know the Lord. These evidences are things that God empowers us and draws us to do. He leads us to His Word. He leads us to prayer. He compels us to meditate on His Word. Our flesh wrestles with it. But praise the Lord, God wrestles against it and He is victorious. One reference here, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. I can still see my old friend Seth, who would give me a ride to church on those occasions after I was swearing I wasn't going to go, because he'd give me a ride. He'd go, I'll give you a ride. And him rolling his eyes every time I made some idiotic claim about this thing or that thing, and eventually I was back at church, you know. But God's faithful to give us people like that to roll their eyes at us occasionally to remind us of how foolish we are. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Doesn't sound like a part-time job, does it? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now again, if you're familiar with this passage, you might think, oh sure, he's a pastor or evangelist talking to a young pastor and telling him how to be a pastor. Notice what he says in that first verse we read there. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. What is he doing? He's being an example to the believers. That's, if Paul is telling Timothy to do these things as an example, then he's exemplifying what the believers are supposed to be doing. That does not mean that only pastors are supposed to do this. That we can live how we want during the week and then the pastor can fix it all on Sunday. I can't. I have enough trouble fixing myself. God calls us to do this, all of us, to meditate on His Word. He says there, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to meditate upon these things. We must all do that. I might also suggest then, finishing up here, I know I wouldn't get very far. I might also suggest the one who claims Christ but then finds no interest or worth in His perfect words or His leading gives tragic consequence. Of a true lack of fellowship with that eternal life that John describes as Jesus. One last passage here and we'll stop. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verses 9 through 12. Jeremiah chapter 6 and then verses 9 through 12. God loved us so much He sent His Son of the world to die for us. It's John 3:16. We all know that. Because of His great mercy, He saved us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and gives us hope for eternal life. If we claim to belong to Christ and yet have no interest in the things of Christ, if we have no interest in His Word, if we have no interest in knowing the things of God, if we have no interest in obeying God, then certainly that is evidence of a lack of fellowship And it is a tragic lack, because God warns of what comes with that. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 9. This is an example of those, like I just described, who have no interest in the things of God. Jeremiah 6 and verse 9. Thus saith the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, they shall throughly clean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? God is warning them of the impending judgment. Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken to age with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. What do we see in today's churches so often? The word of the Lord, meditation on God's word and the things of God, it's given little attention. We want worship music, feeds our emotions. We don't want to know the object of that worship. We want to read books whose authors tell us what God is going to give us. We don't want to know or appreciate what it is that warranted such favor. That is the death of Christ. We want all the benefits of programs, casual secular fellowship with others. We don't want to know the depths of the gospel that is the basis of true fellowship. That's how we fill churches, by making it easy to slip in and slip out, to feed emotions, and yet allow men and women to avoid having a relationship with God. One who truly has fellowship with God and with the Son, Jesus Christ, their life will be evidenced in prayer and a desire to meditate on the things of God. We are blessed that God is faithful to us, that He leads us into that. And as I said, we didn't get to the ordinances because we were getting ready to partake in one of those, but we'll have to do it afterwards next week. Let's pray, and I'll have the men come forward for Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, thank you for Your wonderful word, Lord. Thank you that you love this world so much that even while we were sinners, even while we were rebelling against you, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for my sin, so that if I put my trust in him, I could have eternal life. And I thank you that you have saved me. A little kid in Oklahoma when I was 12 years old, terrible home situation, a difficult time, Lord. Even in that, you reached down and you saved me. And I am so thankful for that, that you have given me eternal life in your Son. Lord, your desire is that no man or woman should perish. Your word tells us such. And so that anyone who confesses that they're sinners and believes that you raised your Son from the dead for hope of eternal life, Lord, the Bible says if we believe that, in our hearts we'll be saved. No one will be turned away if they come to you in faith. Thank you for that gift you've given us, Lord. That's my prayer for any here today who don't know you, that today would be the day they would confess that they're sinners, what they already know. They would put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, Lord. I pray you be with us now as we come to your table to remember that very sacrifice so many years ago you made for us. I pray it in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.